You know, the old joke, you know, light the match and see where the gas leak is coming from, those kind of things. That's a foolish thing to do, amen? And we know what a fool is, but in the Bible, a fool is not just someone that does things that are not a good idea. A fool in the Bible is someone who disregards God, someone that doesn't pay attention to God. Folks, God loves us. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves us. And God wants us to be his children, but in order to be his children, we have to receive his son as our Savior. And so when you read this passage this morning, there are some men that are wise, and you want to look at what they did that made them wise men. Why were they called wise men? And some things that they did that we can learn from that would make us wise as well. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 out loud as you follow along silently, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in this busy time of the year when we spend so much time shopping and preparing food and sending cards and letters to folks and enjoying various activities and gatherings for Christmas, Father, I pray this morning that this next half hour, just these next few minutes, would be more special than all of that, because in this half hour, we can draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can learn from his word, and we can see what you have for us started so long ago when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and even before that. Father, this morning, I thank you for the many folks that are visiting with us today. What a blessing it is to have them here. I pray you'd make them feel welcome, and also you'd speak to them and all of us through the word of God in a special way. Help us to know that when we leave this place today, there's nothing that need stand between us and you. That the Lord Jesus Christ came not just to be born and to live a humble life, but he came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We think of that song that we just sang, and we think of the words of Luke 2:14, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." And we understand that that's for each of us, that you are desirous to have peace with each of us, and your desire is to demonstrate your goodwill to each of us if we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray no one would leave this place today not knowing Jesus and not believing that he died on the cross to pay for their sins and rose again the third day. Pray that you'd guide me, give me wisdom, help me to say the words that would encourage and bless these people and use the word of God wisely. I pray that you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I Think of all the examples we see in the Bible that apply to our lives. And I think, for example, of the wise men and how they, when they came at Christmas time, that they provide an example to us as well. We saw last week the example of Joseph and how he responded to the Word of God. But these men are a little bit different. We don't really understand God speaking to them at first, but they saw a star. And you say, well, how did they know about that star, Pastor? I have no idea. And there's an old saying I use quite often, where the Bible is silent, I will be also. But somewhere along the way, in studying Scripture perhaps, and they understood that far away, a place that would require a journey on their part, that there was going to be a very special birth, more special than any other birth that ever occurred in the history of the world. Special in several ways. Number one, it was a birth that was involved a virgin, something that never had happened before and never has happened since. And the reason for that was that in Isaiah, God had promised a virgin birth. It was a sign that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But then also, not just the mother was special, but that the baby was special, because this birth was the Son of God. God the Son, we sometimes say. This birth was, as Matthew has earlier told us, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The baby was born, and some time has elapsed, because when the wise men appear, they find the child in a house. So we believe that some days had transpired since the birth had occurred. But I want to show you some things about these wise men that I think you and I can learn from today. And some things that they did that honored God. And there are several of them. We won't be too long, however. Look with me again, if you will, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, I like that phrase right there in verse 2. Where is he? You know, one of the things that made them wise is they sought the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Pastor, that's rather obvious. I can see that right there in the passage. And I would just remind you that each of us have the very same choice they had. One of the things that I question is, why didn't somebody in Jerusalem know about the birth of Christ and seek him? Why were those folks so oblivious? Why were they so unaware of what was happening right there in the town next door, right there in Bethlehem, just a few miles away? After all, the religious elite, the religious rulers in Jesus' day resided within a few miles of the birth, and yet they knew nothing about what was about to happen. They didn't have any idea that this was a special day or that this special birth was going to take place. You know, throughout the history of our world, there have been very prominent religious movements of all sorts. And I would just remind you, religion is man trying to impress God. That's what religion is. When the Bible uses the word religion, it's normally in a bad way. Religion is not something that the Bible uses complimentary. It's normally used in a derogatory sense, because religion is man's attempt to impress God. But folks, the one thing that impresses God is the Son of God. That's what impresses God. When you come to God, I would ask you this: what would you bring to him that he doesn't already have? What would you bring to him that he needs? There are some things that he desires of us. And the wise men are a perfect picture of that, because the wise men sought him. Now think about this. They sought him not for what they would get, but for what they could give. You see, seeking God, so many people today, they realize they have needs. Maybe they need money, or maybe they need health, or maybe they're wise enough to realize that they need eternal life. They need to have their sins forgiven. And God can provide all those things, can't he? He's able to do that. And to come to God for what we can receive is one option. But the wise men did not come for what they would get. They came for what they could give. They sought the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could worship him, and so they could give him gifts and sacrifice for him. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus wants to save you from your sins. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, in the Bible makes it very clear, he came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And here today, I look around and I'm excited to see many folks I know, some folks I don't know quite so well, but I look out and I know that many of you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he lives in your heart. Amen? And isn't it good to know that when he died for you and me. And when he rose again, he took care of my sins. He paid for my sins and for yours. And our sins are forgiven if we have received him as our Savior. You say, what does it mean to receive him, Pastor? It simply means to call on him, knowing who he is, that he is the Son of God, knowing why he came. He came to die for your sins, knowing you can't save yourself. The Bible makes that very clear, that nothing we do can pay for our sins. And to call on him and say, Jesus, save me from my sins. I hope you've all done that. He wants to save us from our sins. But folks, he deserves our best. He deserves our worship. There's a lot of confusion about what worship is today. Some folks think that worship is music. Music can be used in worship if it is used properly, but worship is much more than music. Some folks think that worship is getting excited. And I know sometimes we can get excited. We go to a baseball or a football or a basketball game, we get excited, but it has nothing to do with worship. I can get excited about God, but worship is far more than that. Worship, this may be one of the best passages in the Bible to understand worship. Worship is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is, acknowledging him for who he is. And in these men's worship, they did two things. They bowed down to him, recognizing his superiority, and they gave to him. They gave gifts because they wanted to honor him with their substance. That's worship. Today, as we come here, I hope we can worship God. We know who he is, amen? And we know that that baby, and that was amazing to me as well, that these men, they're bowing down before a child. But it wasn't the physical presence that was just as important, but also the fact that in this child dwelt the Spirit of God. This was God in the flesh, and they came to worship God. The first thing that made these men wise was that they sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your life and mine, there are many things we can seek. A lot of folks here today, in fact, I suspect pretty much everybody in the room, if I was to ask you, would you like to be happy? You'd say yes. Would you like to be successful? You would say yes. Would you like to be content? Would you like to be at peace? All these are good questions, and we would say yes to all these things. Now, the question is, where are you going to find that? Where are you going to find happiness? Where are you going to find what we call success? Men seek those things in unusual ways. A lot of people, the great majority of people, seek those things through what we call money or materials. And they believe if they had great possessions that they would be happy. And if you haven't read the stories by now, I can't take time to tell them to you, but read the stories of some of the lottery winners and what happened in their lives. All of a sudden, they're in possession of multi-million dollar fortunes. And many of them would tell you after the fact the money made them, destroyed their lives. Folks, money is not the path to happiness. I hope we can understand that by now. Some folks say, if I was famous, if everybody liked me, that's what high school students tend to seek, is the adoration of others. If everybody liked me, I would be happy. But once again, look at the people in our nation, in our world, that are very famous. How many of them die at a very early age? How many of them turn to drugs and alcohol to find some sense of peace because being liked didn't make them happy? What about folks that want to be powerful? They want to be the governor of a great nation or they want to have some kind of power in that way. That doesn't make people happy. But here we sit today, ordinary folks with ordinary lives, with ordinary problems and ordinary situations to deal with and routine sorts of things, accessible to us, available to us, is a satisfaction, a contentment, a peace, a happiness that many people spend their entire lives seeking and they don't find it. In our lives, satisfaction in my life, and I hope in yours, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you, what do you have? Someone says, well, I have some money. Someone else says, well, I have a position. The first thing you should say is, I have Jesus Christ in my life. What are you seeking? The wise men left their homes. They left their city. They left their family and their friends. And they took a long journey because there was something more important than all of that. I don't know if they had businesses they left behind or properties or whatever, but they said, those things are less important than finding the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, I guarantee you right now, you could find everything else the world has to offer, and if you'd never find Christ, you missed it. You missed out, and your life was not what it could have been and should have been. However, if you find the Lord Jesus Christ, if you find Him, it doesn't matter what else you have, your life will be what it ought to be. Amen? Let me show you a couple of things also about these men as we look further. Let's go down to verse 9 if we could. Now, I got to read a little bit more than that. Look at verse 7. Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Now, just to understand something, and I preached this in chapel on Tuesday here in our school, these wise men are from out of town. They probably don't speak the language. They definitely don't know the area. They're unfamiliar with the surroundings. And yet, they were able to go directly to the child, just almost directly to the child by God's guidance. On the other hand, here's a man that is the king who has the army at his disposal, who knows the area intimately, and try as he does, as much as he can't find the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why is Jesus so easy for some people to find and so hard for other people to find? And the reason is, you got to look for him for the right reason. Herod is lying when he says, I want to go worship him. Herod's concern, the reason he was troubled is because he was afraid if another king were to rise up, he might lose his authority. He might lose his prestige or his position. He didn't want to have to deal with that. He wanted to be the king. The wise men seeking the Lord Jesus Christ found him because they were interested in worshiping him and sacrificing to him. It wasn't about them. It was about Christ. There are a lot of people today, and hey, let's face it, folks, you can find a Bible in any bookstore, amen? The very same Bible that I'm preaching out of, although it's not as available as it used to be, it's still the most widely published Bible. And this book has the gospel in it very plainly. Why could some people find Jesus so easily in this book and other people can read it and read it and read it and not find him? Well, my question would have to be, why are you looking for him? What are you trying to find? Do you want him because it would benefit you? That's what Herod wanted. Or do you want him so that you can worship him and serve him? That's what the wise men wanted. And they went right straight to him by God's guidance. And let me show you that in verse 9. It says, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, the first thing that I told you about made these men wise was they sought Jesus. The second thing is equally important. They were guided by God. Let that sink in for a minute. How do you make decisions in your life? How do you decide what to do, what not to do? How do you choose what is right and what is wrong? What's in the Bible? Amen? Because God will guide you, won't he? Amen? God gave us his book. Someone said this is the instruction manual to life. I think that sells it short. This book is the Word of God. This is God in word form. In John chapter 1, the Bible says the Word was God. If you want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find him in this book. If you want to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ, again, you can be led by this book. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what the Bible says. I think you understand more than you might at first admit. There are some parts of the Bible that are harder to understand, but there are some parts that are very easy. Let me give you a couple of those. The Bible says all have sinned. Not a complicated vocabulary. Not a long sentence. Not a difficult concept. Say, Pastor, what is sin? The Bible tells us that too. Sin is when you break God's law. And the Bible says in the Old Testament specifically that the law is very precise. Thou shalt not kill, steal, and so forth. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But the one I like the best is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment. I can just tell you plainly, no matter how hard you try, we fall short of that, don't we? So when the Bible says all have sinned, that's a very plain, easy to understand statement. And that applies to every one of us here today. You say, well, Pastor, there's probably some people here that are really good Christians that have never sinned. Brother Mendez, you ever sinned?
Oh, more than I want.
Amen. And so have I, and so have all of you. All have sinned. That's just simple Bible, amen? And here's what else the Bible says is very simple. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the word ungodly means you're not like God. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags, but the righteousness of God is perfect and pure. You see, God never has sinned, and neither did Jesus, by the way, because he was God. All have sinned, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. What is death? Separation from God. At the end of the Bible, it says death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. And then it says, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know about hell because the Bible teaches us about hell in Luke 16. The rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments in the flame, the Bible says. It's all very simple. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all very easy to understand. Now, God leading you that far, you realize, I need something. I was created by a holy God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created us. The Bible says in the Revelation, he did that for his pleasure. And now we have sinned against him, and we, as sinners, have earned death. We deserve hell. It is a righteous judgment that a holy God would send us to hell. It's not a popular message anymore. You don't hear a lot about hell, do you? Except in the movies and things like that. But even then, only really, really bad people go to hell in the movies. But folks, in the Bible says this, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a born-again Christian, the Bible says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. I don't want to stop right there because the end of the story is the best part. In Romans chapter 10, very plainly the Bible says this, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says in James chapter 2, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You ever get credit for something you didn't do? My son's here today. Can I use you as an illustration, Tim? He doesn't like it, but I'll do it anyway. I have four children. Now, when my wife and I were raising our children, we would exercise discipline. Let me just say it that way. They might have got whopped once in a while when they disobeyed. Amen? And we thought we were doing a pretty good job. And so we're raising our children, and one of them would do something wrong, and they'd get whopped for it, and you know what I'm talking about. And so now they're all grown. My youngest is in his 20s, and my oldest is about to turn 30 next year. So now that my children are grown, and they gather together with us during the holidays, they enjoy telling us all the times when the wrong one got punished. See, apparently Tim never did anything wrong. He just got punished all the time. And sometimes Tim would do something that he wasn't supposed to do, Except when we punished Tim, now I come to find out it wasn't Tim that did it, but it was his brother or his sister that did it. He got credit for doing wrong. And he reminds me of that quite often because apparently he was perfect the whole time. I didn't even know it. That's one kind of credit. But here's another kind of credit. Wouldn't it be interesting if you got credit for something good that you didn't do? Say, for example, you were given credit for you know, cleaning the house or for giving a gift to somebody, and you didn't even do it. Somebody else did it. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Well, in the Bible, here's what the Bible says. Now, listen to this verse. I'll explain it to you. We're almost done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what the Bible says. He who knew no sin. Let's stop right there. Who could that possibly be? It's got to be God. It's the Son of God. He who knew no sin. Now listen to this. Became sin for us. In the Old Testament, there is a word for sin, and there is a word for sacrifice. It's the same word. The sacrifice takes on the sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. Otherwise, he couldn't have died because where there's no sin, there's no death. He only could die if he took our sins upon him. He only could rise from the dead if those sins were dealt with and taken away. Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. Now, let's personalize that. He became sin for you. He became sin for Enrique. He became sin for Levi. He became sin for Antonio. He became sin for Rosendo. He became sin for George. He took my sins on him. And then the verse continues. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Put your name in there. You could say, I believed God. It was counted to me for righteousness. Have you done that? You see, the wise men were guided by God, and God led them by a star. He leads us by his word. Those instructions I just gave you are the very beginning of the leading he's willing to do in your life. Because once you receive him as your Savior, once you believe on him for salvation, he has a whole life ahead of you that you can live by his word. If you began to read in Matthew and you read all the way through the New Testament, all 27 books, saved. The wise men, they sought the Lord Jesus Christ and they found him. And they were guided by God in order to get there. And after they got there, he told them to leave another way and protected them from the trickiness of Herod. I can ask you that question today. Have you sought the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been guided by God? Have you found him? Now, the good news is, it's totally between you and God. But if you have questions, we have people in our church, many of them, that would like to take a Bible and show you how to be sure. Because we're talking about eternity here. This is something that we don't want to gamble with. Someone says, well, I hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven. What you're saying is, it may be that when I die, I'll go to hell. You don't want to take that chance. Jesus said this, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And the Bible says very clearly in 1 John 5:13, you can know you have eternal life. You haven't got to live life doubting. And if you know Jesus, you'll know it. Let me ask you to stand if you would, please, and we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes.